And this is a story that, you know, if you think anything of it, you might want to tell some of your friends about it. There was a chemistry professor in a large college that had some students, exchange students, in his class. One day while the class was in the lab, the professor noticed one young man, an exchange student, who kept rubbing his back and stretching as if his back hurt. The professor asked the young man what was the matter. The student told him he had a bullet lodged in his back. He had been shot while fighting communists in his native country who were trying to overthrow his country's government and install a new communist government. In the midst of his story, he looked at the professor and he asked a strange question. He asked, "Do you know how to catch wild pigs?" The professor thought it was a joke and asked for the punchline. The young man said that this was no joke. "You catch wild pigs by finding a suitable place in the woods and putting corn on the ground. The pigs find it and begin to come every day to eat the corn. When they are used to coming every day, you put a fence down one side of the place where they are used to coming. When they get used to the fence, they begin to eat the corn again, and you put up another side of the fence. They get used to that and start to eat again. You continue until you have four sides of the fence up with a gate in the last side. The pigs, which are used to the free corn, start to come through the gate and eat that free corn again. You then slam the gate on them and catch the whole herd. Suddenly, the wild pigs have lost their freedom. They run around and around inside the fence, but they are caught. Soon, they go back to eating free corn. They are so used to it that they have forgotten how to forage in the woods for themselves, and they accept their captivity." The young man then said to the professor, "That's exactly what I see happening in America. The government keeps pushing us toward communism, socialism, and keeps spreading the free corn out in the form of programs such as supplemental income tax, tax credits for unearned income, tax cuts, tax exemptions, tobacco subsidies, dairy subsidies, payments not to plant, welfare, and etc. While we continually lose our freedoms just a little at a time. One should always remember two truths. There's no such thing as a free lunch, and you can never hire someone to provide service for you cheaper than you can do it yourself. If you see that all this wonderful government help is a problem confronting the future of democracy in America, you might want to tell your friends. If you think the free ride is essential to your way of life, then you probably won't. The only thing I can add to this is a question for you. Which candidates out there are the most eager to spread around the free corn, and what might their motives be?" Think about it. In the church today, there is a question we have to ask ourselves. What are the priorities of the church? Some believe it is worship, while others believe it is teaching. And some believe it is evangelism. And some believe it is missions. And some believe it is totally something else. In Acts, we find the answer to this question. There were four things the early church made their priorities. We need to find out what God wants from us as His church, and what exactly are we supposed to be doing as a church. Let's take a look at the early church. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Father. We thank you for bringing us here this evening, getting us here safely. We just pray, Father, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And we pray that we would act on it. And Father, we just thank you now for this time that we can come together. For we want to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an overwhelming sense of God moving in the early church. And we can see that if we look in Acts chapter 2. And beginning in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Well, the word that day that was given was from Peter, as we recall on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came, and Peter gave his teaching that day. And this is what happened at the end of that, and from then on. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God for having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They continued steadfastly, as it says in verse 42. In fact, there was a fervency in the church in everything they did. No matter what, they would not let anything get in their way. And they just kept them from doing these things. So they just kept doing them. I know someone once said that fervency is the result of persecution. And it will never enter the church till there is persecution. And with these early Christians, there was a stick-to-itness in the living of their lives. And they were committed to God and each other. Then, as it said in verse 43, then a fear came upon every soul. And with that fear, we see that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There was a sense of awe that God was moving within that church. A healthy fear for the God we serve is one thing that is really needed in the church today. A fear that, just to realize how awesome God is. In fact, they expected God to move in their midst, and he did. In fact, they did not go to church out of a sense of duty. They went to church because they wanted to. And we need to have that reverence for God today, especially in our prayer and our quiet time. And as it says in verse 46, there was a oneness about them. They were in one accord. Excuse me. They all had the same visions and the same goals and the same desires for this church. Our praise is symbolic of being in that one accord as we all sing and join each other together. In fact, with these early Christians, praise was a part of their lives, as it should be with ours today. So what were the main priorities of the church that day? Well, I see four of them right there. In verse 42, the first thing we see, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, that would be one priority, the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? You've got it right there. The Word. The Word of God is the apostles' doctrine. And every church should have the teaching of God's Word as a very high priority. They did not let anything get in the way of teaching the Word. In fact, if we just keep your finger there and we'll put something there and just go over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 6, we can see that. Verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." You can see right there where they're putting their priorities on the word. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this shows that they were using the word as a very high priority, and they could delegate authority to other people, because they would stay in the word to be able to know it, to teach it, and bring it to the other people. And that's something we must do. We must be in the word every day. Take the time to do it. Because the word has many things. For one, as Hebrews 4:12 says, the word is alive. I don't have to go there. But anyway, I am. Hebrews. How did I get all number one chapter there? 4:12, yes. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joint and the marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." So not only is the word alive, the word also works. As 1 Thessalonians, back a couple of books there, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So it works in the believers. And then, of course, there's that scripture that we go to quite often, everybody knows, which is a great memory verse, of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So that's why they put the apostles' doctrine, the word, as one of their priorities. And I told you to keep your finger there in Acts 2, because we see what one of their second priorities was right after that: fellowship and breaking bread. That was important to them, to have that fellowship. In fact, we see in verse 46, they went from house to house, and they were building relationships, is what they were doing. We need to share our lives together, doing the work of the gospel. As again, Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We need to spend that time with one another. We need to rejoice with one another. We need to weep with one another. As Romans 12:15 says, get in Romans, you'll be in the right book. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep at those who weep. It's something that the early church did, and it's something that we should do. So fellowship was a very high priority. Another of their high priorities goes right along with that. It's a different type of fellowship. It's the Lord's Supper. It's communion, which is basically a fellowship with God and man. Always thinking about Jesus, about his death, and his coming for his church. That's why it was given to us as a reminder. And we must observe this beautiful blessing often. In fact, last week when we had communion, these are the verses that Bob went to. And they are very, I think, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that is one thing we got to remember, to remember that. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So that's why communion is a very high priority with the church. And then back in 42, the last part of that, verse 42 in Acts, the last few words, and in prayers. We can see that praying was a high priority in the church. Because they believed God enough to ask him, which is things we should do. Not, well, I take care of this myself, but in everything we should go to God. And I know, I myself, and we're all guilty of trying to do things on our own and not going to God. And this was faith in action. In fact, in the faith chapter, which everybody knows, right? Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we saw back in Acts that they prayed together. In fact, the church, stop and thinks, we have access to the highest throne in the universe. If you're still in Hebrews, go back to chapter 4 a little bit there. And look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That is why prayer is so important. And if we don't do these priorities, we will not be doing what the church is supposed to be doing. To go over them quickly again, four priorities of the church would be the apostles' doctrine, the word. Very important. Fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Not alone by yourself. The Lord's Supper, the communion, the coming together, the marking and the remembering of Jesus' coming. Prayer. Prayers alone and prayers with one another and prayers with the body, for the body. I have a few questions you might want to ask yourself. Kind of thought-provoking. Number one, do you know what God expects from you concerning his church? Stop and think about it. And do you have an overwhelming sense of God moving in our church? The third question, do you do what you are supposed to do no matter what? And you do not allow anything to keep you from doing your part in the church? Are you in one accord with the vision of the church? Are you reading and studying your Bible daily, on a daily basis? Are you involved in a church prayer meeting of some kind? In a coming together with your brothers and sisters and praying together for the needs of the body, as we do here on Thursday nights a lot of times, we'll get together afterward and we'll pray for the body and pray for one another. To kind of conclude, this study should have an impact on our lives as we see what God expects from each and every one of us. We are all called to be a part of the body. And we are to live our lives loving and caring for one another. We need to share our lives with one another. We need to be sharing our hurts. We need to be sharing our trials. We need to be sharing our afflictions with one another. We must learn what it is to rejoice with one another. And we must learn to weep with one another. I am missing a page.
No!
Found it. The most beautiful thing that was happening in the early church is they all had an awesome love for each other and for God. They could not stay away from each other and from fellowship. They just enjoyed the fellowship so much. They loved and cared for each other, sharing the love of Jesus, denying themselves with a sacrificial love. So I can say, may you never grow weary of well-doing. Be steadfast in your commitment to each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Father. We do pray that you would bring these to our heart. Let us have that one accord. Let us come together And let us not to forget, Father, that we not only share the good times, but we share the sad times. For we give you the glory and we thank you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.